2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians 5. And it's good to be here this evening. And this is, if you know your Bible, at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 5. Chapter 8 and chapter 9 are where we talk about faith promise a lot. Faith promise missions, about giving. Giving cheerfully, giving willingly, giving by faith. And of course, when your faith is increased, we'll be ready and able to preach the gospel to the regions beyond you. That's what he talks about in these chapters. And so in verse number 1 of chapter number 8, he says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality, and to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you that we have truth. The Word of God. You're the one that said, "Thy Word is truth." And Father, we believe it. We don't have to worry about it being false. We don't have to worry about it being offline or out of kilter or just emotionalism or whatever. We know it, the very Word of God. We can trust it completely with all our heart, and our faith can be built upon what it says. And so, Father, as we look at it tonight and we look at this passage of Scripture, we ask that you'd motivate us and challenge us. And, Father, even work in our hearts and lives to change us for the glory of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Some years ago, I heard an illustration, and I want to share that with you. You may have heard this many times before, I don't know. But there was a professor in a university that came into class one morning. And upon the table at the front where his desk was, he set an aquarium, and it was empty. And he began quietly to take out big rocks and put them inside the aquarium. And once he filled up the aquarium with these big rocks, he asked the class, "Is it full?" And of course, many of them said, "Well, sure, you filled it full of big rocks." And he began to take out a bag full of pebbles and began to filter them through and in between the big rocks and down there until, again, he filled this up to the top with these small pebbles. And he asked the question, "Is it full?" And again, they said, "Yes, we just saw you fill it up, okay?" And then he took out a bag of sand. And in the bag of sand, he began to filter that sand down into these stones. And it filled every nook and cranny between the stones. And he said, "Is it full?" Some were a little hesitant here. We've been tricked 3 times, and some just didn't say, and others said, "Well, yes, it's full." And he takes out a pitcher of water, and he starts to pour it in there until it's full to the brim, and he says, "Is it full?" Now, those that thought they were tricked said, "No, you're going to do something else." But he said, "No, it's quite full." He said, "Now, what do you learn by this illustration?" And of course, there was a lot of answers, most of them consisting of, when you think something is full, it's not quite full, you can always add a little bit more to it, and so forth. He said, "Well, those things are true, but that's not the thing that I want you to get from this illustration. What I want you to get from this illustration is, you've got to put the big rocks in first. You're not going to get them in otherwise." And this is what they did. They put these big rocks in first. So the Bible's full of this idea. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 7, and I'll give you a couple of them to think about. Matthew chapter number 7. Notice these big rocks that Jesus gives to us that we should put in our lives and that should be a part of that life so that we can serve him better. In Matthew chapter number 6, excuse me, Matthew chapter 6, verse number 19, "Lay not up for yourself treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven." That's a big rock. You should be focused on laying up treasures in heaven. Why? Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If your treasure is on earth, your heart will be on earth. And you'll always be earthly or carnal and carnally minded. But if your treasure is in heaven, then your heart will be toward heaven, and it'll be the right way according to the will of God. And so we look at that. Verse number 24. No man can serve two masters. Again, another big rock. You have to put God first in your life. He cannot come to a place of being second or third or fourth in your life and say, He's our Lord. Why would we call Him Lord and then not do what He says for us to do? You go on down in verse number 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God in His righteousness. That is a big rock that needs to go in our life. And of course, we could read many such big rocks in our life. But He says, listen, His righteousness and all these things shall be added unto you. So God will take care of us as long as we keep things in the right priority or the right perspective. All of these are big rocks. And so we go back to our text in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. And verse number 5, and this they did. They put the big rocks in first, if you please. But notice what it says, not as we hoped. Now I look at that and I say, well, okay. Missionaries have expectations. And sometimes we say, he's serving the Lord, but not as we hoped. And generally, that's negative. Pastors would say, when you're, you know, about some of the folks, he said, they're serving the Lord, but not as we hoped. And when I look at that, I always look at that with a negative thing. But then I began to think about this, and I said, wait a minute, he's not talking negative. He's talking positive. Not as we hoped. Notice, not as we hope, but how are they doing it? Verse number 6, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, he would also finish in you the same grace also. In other words, they were doing what God wanted them to do, so much so that we wanted other churches to emulate them, churches to follow their practice in what they were doing for God. So he gives us there in verse number 5, this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave themselves unto the Lord and to us by the will of God. So there's our outline for this evening. Number one, they had to get saved. If you're not saved, you haven't put the biggest rock in your life that needs to be there that will be the anchor for everything else in your life. If you don't know the Lord, then you're not ready on the priority thing. You need to seek the Lord while He may be found. And you need to find Him. And if you are serious about looking for Him, I'm sure we've got a host of people here that would say, hey, I'll help you to find the Lord if you're searching with all your heart and you can find it. And then the second thing is, of course, to get baptized. Now, this verse doesn't say that exactly that way, but you need to get baptized. And you need to follow the Lord in scriptural baptism. And often we say the first step of obedience after you get saved is to get baptized. And they that gladly received His word were baptized. They got saved, and then they got baptized. And you find that in the scripture very often. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And He didn't wait. And I don't like people waiting years to be baptized. Why? First step of obedience. Which means you can't go to number two, number three, number four, number five. I mean, you can't just skip over that and expect it to be in the right way. It's a big rock. It needs to be in there. Get baptized into a good New Testament, Bible-believing Baptist church for the glory of God. Amen. And that will be a blessing upon you that will help open your eyes to everything else God wants for your life. Amen. Then you need to serve Him in that church. There will be a place of growing here in this church. There will be a place of serving here in this church. There will be a place of duty in this church. There will be a place that you'll be able to glorify the Lord in this church. Everyone is included in that. And then they got involved in missions. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves unto the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Unto us. Paul was the missionary. Unto missions by the will of God. Is it God's will that we have missions and missionaries? Yes. And so they got involved in that by the will of God. Go with me now to Acts chapter 16. And we'll see what we're talking about. And hopefully we won't get stuck anywhere here and not get done. But Acts chapter number 16. Paul is desiring to continue his mission work. We know at this time he had gone up to Antioch. And then from Antioch he had gone into the areas of Galatia. He had been in Derbe and he had been in Lystra and he had been in Antioch, Antioch as well. And so now he's on the second missionary journey and they're asking God, where should we go? Shall we go into Asia? No, I'm not. No, I don't want you to go there. Shall we go to Bithynia? And the Spirit said, no, I don't want you to go there either. Well, where shall we go? And so they're appealing to God about asking for clear leadership. And so, in the verse number 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. What did they do? Well, we figured God wanted us to go into Macedonia. But there's a key word here in that passage that is so important. Help us. When you got saved, did you think about us? You know, as soon as I got saved, I was concerned about some others that I grew up with that didn't know the same truth. God used that to speak to my heart about preaching the gospel. And so he said, help us. We're looking for people. With a help us. Here's a lost man. Help us. We need your help. Go with me back to Acts chapter 10 for a moment. Another lost man expressing the same desire. In Acts chapter number 10, we know that this is the story about Cornelius. He's called for Peter and he's asked Peter to come. And here's what happens. Verse 33, immediately therefore I sent unto thee, and listen, a lost man says, thou hast well done that thou art come. Listen, when you're going out to have a Bible study with somebody, that's the kind of guy you want to talk to. I'm so glad you're here. Amen. And this is what Cornelius is saying. I'm so glad you come. You've done well. And this is from a lost person. Then what else did he say? Now, therefore, are we all here, present before God, to hear all these things that are commanded thee of God. So here's a lost man that had a group of people together that needed to be saved. He didn't really know that at the time, but he knew that he needed something in his heart. And he'd been searching, he'd been asking God about that. And that prayer went to the heart of God, and he sent Peter over there. And every now and then, and you know, we'd have, like it to happen more often, a missionary gets an urge to go somewhere, and he gets there, and somebody says, oh, I'm glad you came, missionary. We've been looking for the Lord. Can you tell us about him? And that's good when you can hear that. And there'll be a we involved in that and us that's involved in that. Now back to Acts chapter 16. So they went into Macedonia. And they went to the capital city of Philadelphia. Philadelphia, yeah. Okay, Philippi. And I was in Philadelphia yesterday. Anyway, so they asked about people that worship the Lord. They heard that there was prayers made down by the river. And so verse number 14, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, the city of Thyatira, worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. You praying for lost people? That's a good prayer to pray, isn't it? Lord, would you open their heart to the truth? so that they can understand the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved. Wow. The Lord opened her heart. She believed. She trusted the Lord. She got saved. What a big rock. Okay, the Lord opened her heart, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, didn't take her 2 years. Amen? Yeah. And her household, didn't take them a long time either. She besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So Paul is there to start a church in Philippi. And here this woman gets saved. And this they did. What? First gave themselves unto the Lord. She got saved. She got baptized. And then unto us by the will of God. And so Paul is there to start a church. And she said, listen, I want to follow the Lord. And this is something I can do. Come and stay in my house. Wow. What a heart for the Lord. She put a big rock right there in her life. I want to be involved in reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. This they did. That's who Paul's writing about when he's writing over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The church that struggled and suffered financially, but had great faith in God, and they followed the Lord insomuch we want others to follow him the same way. And then we go on in Acts chapter 16, and we find Paul and Silas for the gospel of Christ and preaching that gospel. They get beaten and cast into prison. Would you suffer for the Lord that way? You know, I had this idea, and, you know, preacher, they start taking us to jail, that, you know, one Sunday, the pastor here is up here preaching, and the authorities come in, and they handcuff him in front of the congregation and take him out for preaching the gospel and meeting together. Next Sunday, Pastor Gables get up here. They come and get him, handcuff him in front of everybody, take him off the jail. You would be up here, wouldn't you? And the next Sunday, somebody else, and the next Sunday, somebody else, and the church would go on. And then I was reading about a church in Switzerland that they figured that out before they started. So on one go, they arrested 71 people. Didn't give him a chance to get up there and take his place. I think that that's probably the way they'd do it now. But here they are in jail for preaching. They took away their liberties. Oh, we're fighting about that, aren't we? Personal liberties. They took away their liberties, but they couldn't take away their joy. My joy is not attached to my personal liberties. My joy is attached to my Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's the way it ought to be. We need to be careful about how we respond to a lot of these things, simply because it's the way the world is doing it. The world likes being argumentative, but we have a God of peace. And we can so easily get caught up into an argument and complaining. And a lot of things like that's not good for us. Amen. Because we have the joy of the Lord. Anyway, we find them in jail. Well, what are we going to do? Well, it's about midnight. It's time to pray. Time to sing some songs. Time to express the joy that's in our heart. That's what they're doing in jail. The prisoners heard them. You think that would make a difference? If you were in jail and all of a sudden these guys that were beaten, these terrible crooks that had set a girl free from a devil that had ensnared her, terrible crooks. And then all of a sudden they're singing, praising God, even though they're suffering physically, their spirit was still strong. And they did the right thing. The prisoners heard them, and an earthquake came. Of course, we know it opened, shook the foundations, opened all the doors. The jailer awakes out of his sleep. Now, apparently, he had heard much before he went to bed. And he was going to kill himself. And Paul and Silas said, "Do thyself no harm. We're all here." Heard one preacher say that all the prisoners got saved, otherwise they would have ran out. And that's possible. Of course, if your jail is shaken, you might be too scared to run. That's the other possibility, okay? But they're all here. And the jailer called for a light and sprang in. Why did he ask the question that he did? "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He heard what they were in prison for. He heard what they were in town for. He heard from them as they were being put into the stocks. They gave the gospel to these folks. A big rock in presenting the truth to a lot of people. That's what we're here for. If you're saved, it's to glorify the Lord in sharing that salvation with other people. Even to the uttermost part of the earth. Well, he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Verse 31. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake to him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And notice, and he took them the same hour of the night. Let's wait 6 months. Paul and Silas in jail for 6 months. That sounds like a good deal, doesn't it? Let's hinder the gospel while we're there. Anyway. No, the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes. What, was that any evidence of salvation? You know, I did this a couple of weeks ago. I preached this a month ago, I guess, now. But I was a big guy in the church, you know. And I said, this jailer, to me, reminds me of, like, this big guy back there, you know, no hair and all muscle. And when he smiles, he even looks mean. He was an ex-policeman. They don't get to be jailers by being, smooth, nice, comfortable kind of guys to be around. And now here he's tenderly washing their stripes. Wow. That's salvation, isn't it? They gave themselves first to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. Was baptized. And notice, and he brought them to his house. I asked this jailer, the policeman, I said, "How many prisoners did you bring home and give lunch to?" I mean, you go arrest them on the street for whatever reason. How many of them you take to your house? You don't. Unless you just got saved. They preached the gospel to you and you got saved. And this man took them to his house. And he brought them into his house and set meat before them. And rejoicing, believing in God with all his house. So his house got saved. Lydia's household got saved. And then notice at the end of the chapter. And they went out of prison and entered in the house of Lydia. Which now they're using kind of for a church, okay? And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and they departed. Wow. That's the beginning of this church. Next time we know, Paul's writing a letter to the church at Philippi. Not to correct very much there at all, but to encourage them in the Lord. He didn't have to go and say, "Listen, you need to do this and you need to do that." He just encouraged them in the Lord. Church was started. They gave themselves unto the Lord and unto us. Let's go to the book of Philippians. And let's look at a little bit of that. But notice in chapter number 4, at the end of verse number 10, he says, "Wherein you were also careful in taking care of us, but you lacked opportunity." They wanted to do more for Paul, but they lacked some opportunity. Verse 15, "Now you Philippians know also the beginning of the gospel when I departed from Macedonia. No church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity." It was only there a matter of weeks. And they were so keen to get involved in the missionary effort of the church and of the Lord. They took every opportunity. But let's go back to chapter 2 And let's look at their heart. When you put these big rocks in, it's so important that you keep them there. It's important that you don't chisel off some of the things that God puts there so you can make room for yourself.
Amen.
And that you can make room for the other things that you want to do. These things are so important that they be there and they be in place and you build upon them. That not that you take away. Some of you are going to have to look at some of these big rocks. You say, they're not there. Well, take some other things out of your life. Put them there. And then ask God if you want those other things in your life at all.
Amen.
We've got to look at these things that way for the glory of the Lord. But here's a man I looked to find out a little bit about this brother. And I really couldn't find out much. And the commentators, they really were common. So they didn't know either. Okay. But his name is Epaphroditus, verse number 25. Yet I suppose it necessary to send unto you Epaphroditus. Who is he? Well, he's my brother. And he came from the church at Philippi. So some speculate that he was the son maybe of the jailer. Maybe a son of Lydia. We have no idea. But he'd been trained there in the church at Philippi from the people that were there. And so here he's coming. He said, he's my brother. He's my companion in labor. He's my fellow soldier. He's your messenger. He ministered to my wants. What a great man. Why? He put those big rocks in. This is what they did. They gave themselves to the Lord and to us. You see, Paul had gone to these other churches and people had gotten saved and there was a certain excitement there. And he was happy with it. And that's what he knew. And then all of a sudden he comes to Philippi and somebody gets saved and says, come and live in our house. What? No one's ever said that to us before. Come, let's go down by the river and I'll wash the stripes and I'll give you something to eat. Come to my house in the middle of the night. We're going to put on some food and we're going to feed you. We're going to hear more of this great God that you told us about. Wow. And now Epaphroditus. Well, Paul was in trouble at this time. Verse number 26, for he longed after you and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he'd been sick. Indeed, he was sick nigh unto death. He served the Lord till he was nearly dead to help the missionary. Wow. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but me on also, lest I should have sorrowed upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice and that I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation. I mean, we've got a lot of heroes, but here he said, make him a hero to your children. Look up to this man. He should be in reputation. This is a great man because he gave all to glorify the Lord. And that's a big rock in your heart. No, verse 30. Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death. Not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. His own life, he said, that's not important. Somebody asked me just last week, maybe even Sunday, Brother White, are you going back to South Africa considering recent events? I said, yes, why not? I mean, unless it all falls apart, I'm going back. That's the will of God for us.
Amen.
And well, you know, we're not looking to die. But what a way to go, serving God. And there is a martyr's crown for that. Again, I'm not looking for that. But that's not the worst way to do things. Why? It's what God's called us to do. It's what God wants with our life. Is to give it all to Him. Because for the work of Christ, He was nigh unto death. He won't love the Lord. Why? This they did. got saved, got baptized, gave himself to the Lord in the local church, and then to the missionary by the will of God. You see, we don't know the will of God sometimes. And Jeremiah said, listen, Jeremiah 10, 23, I think it is. He said, listen, it's not in man to really know his way. In other words, you're not going to come up with the will of God for your life by yourself. And if you come up with it by yourself, it's probably not the will of God for your life, okay? But the steps of a good man, a godly man, a man that seeks the Lord, are ordered by the Lord. Amen? Isn't it good that we can have steps that are ordered by the Lord? I've got another verse here I want to turn to. Let's turn to Psalm 32, verse number 8. Keep your finger here. We're coming back somewhere. Psalm 32. This is what I have from the Lord. This is what you have from the Lord. Psalm 32, verse number 8. I love this verse. Well, I love the whole Bible, okay? But I love this verse. Why? God is talking. He said, okay, you're my servant. I will instruct thee. This is the will of God for your life. I will instruct you. I'll teach you. You can do this. It's not you that does it. It's me doing it in you and through you. Amen. So I'll instruct thee. And I don't see a problem with putting the text here. I know it doesn't say I will again, but you know it's kind of understood there. I will teach thee. I'll instruct you and I'll teach you. What is he going to teach us? He's going to teach us in the way that we should go. Wow. I can't do it myself, but God says, I'll do it, I'll do it, I'll do it. If we'll let him do it. He said, I will guide thee with mine eye. What a great verse.
Amen.
God said he'll do it. So what are we waiting for? Oh, I've got to wait for me to get ready. God's already ready. Submit to him. Get started on the road. Don't waste the time. Just get it right with him. Then let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. A couple more verses and we'll close. 1 know how pastors say that. And finally, brethren, Paul does that, I think, in the middle of the book of Philippians or someplace there. He said, and finally, brethren, and it goes on two more chapters. So it's scriptural to continue. So Paul is writing to another church in Macedonia that the grace of God was bestowed upon. You know, God says that to us. Paul says, I had this thorn in the flesh, but God said unto me. You know, that's how you personalize that. Well, of course, Paul was writing it, so it was easier to him to personalize it, but it was personal to him. God said to me. And just as clearly as God said to Paul, he says to us, my grace is sufficient for thee. We're talking about the grace of God bestowed on these churches. And God's grace is sufficient for us. Folks, we can do it. This they did. We can also. So these churches, you know, just we'd say average churches, and then all of a sudden, he's surrounded by people in churches in Macedonia that are so excited about serving God that he said, not as we hope. It was beyond our expectation, beyond our anticipation. We really didn't know how to do with this excitement that these folks had for the Lord.
Amen.
Wow. We could be like that.
That's true.
So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 6, you became followers of us, Paul said. If you're going to follow somebody, That's a good person to follow, amen? The Apostle Paul. I don't know if I could have kept up, but I'd like to follow the Apostle Paul for a while, and maybe all the time, and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Now, if you're here today and you're saved, you should easily and find it easy to be an example to the lost. Okay? I mean, if you're a young person and you dress somewhat like a godly person should dress, I don't mean suit and tie, I mean just decently, you know, not exposing your body or, you know, things like that. And you're just living what you believe. Christian ought to be modest in his apparel and his behavior. Amen. So here you're around a few other young people. I don't fit in. Look at them and look at me. Don't look at that as a bad thing. That's a good thing. The very fact that you did that, you're witnessing to them. My son went to a new job, and on the first day at work, one of the men came to him at the close of the day and said, "What's different about you? I didn't hear you curse one time all day. I didn't hear you take the Lord's name in vain. I didn't hear you make any wisecrack about this or that. What's different about you?" He got to tell him about the Lord. Amen. What a good thing. Amen. What's different about you? Christ did the difference about me. I've been saved. Christ is in my heart. So, they were in samples. But if you're saved, it should be easy to be an example to the world, especially in the time that we're living in. I mean, you know you're a man if you're a man. That's a witness to the world. They don't know. We got to wait till he's 16 or 17. He'll tell us whatever he is. If you're a woman, you're a woman. But what about being an example to believers? See, this church at Thessalonica, Paul said, you were in samples to all that believed. Wow. I tell you, Paul must have been, you know, so excited about this church. So excited about what God was doing in Thessalonica. I mean, he was, you know, we'd say over the moon. But filled with joy in his heart as he writes this and says, you were examples to these folks, all that believe. About what? Verse number 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Here was a young church that Paul had started, and Paul had shared scripture with them, left them, I'm sure, whatever he could, so that they could continue on, led by the Holy Spirit. And since the Holy Spirit wrote one time, Acts chapter 8, verse number 1, or chapter 1, verse number 8, sorry. But after that you shall receive power, and the Holy Ghost shall come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth, all Judea, I should say. And he delivered that to this church. He said, that's what God said to the church at Jerusalem. So, what's our Jerusalem? Thessalonica. What's our Judea? Well, it's Macedonia. What's our next neighboring province? Acacia. And where else is there? Uttermost part of the earth. Amen. And so they said, wow, let's do that. Amen. And they became an example of doing that to the churches, to the brethren in that day. Because they put all these big rocks in first. And this is what they did for the glory of the Lord. Would you do the same? Amen. How are the rocks in your life? You're going to have to take out some pebbles, some other perhaps big rocks that don't belong there, and get it right with God. rearrange some of those things because you've got the priority wrong? This they did. Not as we hoped, but far beyond our hope. Insomuch that we desired Titus would go to Corinth and do the same thing there. And he did. The church at Corinth turned around for the glory of God. So the people were praying and said, God, help us to be like the church at Corinth. Wow. What can God do with us tonight?